Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews, to chapter 4. And we'll be in Hebrews 4, verse 12 this evening. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we're thankful to be here this evening, to be in your word. We're thankful that as we meet here, you're in our midst and you teach us, Lord, and you open up our hearts to hear your word. You convict us of sin. You encourage us when we need to be encouraged. Lord, you are so faithful to minister to your people. And I pray that this would be a sweet time of fellowship with you this evening. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul, of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." We look at this section here, and in the context of what is being written here, it has that conjunction there of four at the beginning of verse 12. So we look back to verse 11, and it says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." We see earlier in the chapter where he says, "Therefore," in verse 1, "since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Goes on and says in verse 3, "For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." And we look at this, and there's a warning that's going out, and for us as believers, we can look at this text and we can look at God's word and say, God's word is living and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. And it's something that's encouraging to us, isn't it? But to the unbeliever, someone who is sitting in church and is listening to these things and hears God's word, or hears it from grandma, or hears it from grandpa, or hears it from mom or dad or sibling or child, upon judgment day, we'll find that they will have to give an account. I mean, they've heard these things. They know these things. And we look and we know that God's word is such that, as we'll look at later this evening, it doesn't return to him void ever. It has an effect. Whether it is to bring us to salvation or to place us in a position where we give an account for all that we had heard and the truths that we studied. But we look at God's word and we find as believers that it is powerful. You look at what it tells us here as far as living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and you can picture a sword, and what a two-edged sword would do is it's something that literally is just piercing. It goes right through you. It changes you. It has an impact on you. And we find that all throughout history, don't we? I mean, even in your own life, we could think of our lives, and maybe I'll give an opportunity in a little bit as far as just times in your life where God's word was spoken to you, or you read God's word, and it literally just cut right through you. The power that was in it, as maybe you were brought to salvation, maybe as you were in the midst of sin, maybe in a time where your heart was so hard and God just used his word to just have a radical impact on you. Maybe it's a time when you were down and you just needed to be encouraged and God's word just overflowed you with comfort. But we look in history and we see time and time again where God's word has had an incredible impact on his people. It's not a book that you read and it has little impact on you. I was reading of a man that did a book about scripture for Penguin Publishers and how he had written this book and had done all of the study on scripture and was an unbeliever as he was going through, and literally at the end of going through and writing all this, God saved him as a result of writing about the Bible. He said it was just alive. It was alive. And we look and we see that happening over and over again. There's a group of people that one day I really want to go meet. And it's up in an area of northern India. And I read this story. Let me see if I can find it here real quick. Where there's this tribe that was there. And it's spelled H-M-A-R-S. And I think it's Mars. Like you maybe like barely pronounce the H. But they're there in northeastern India. And these people were, this tribe was known from the early 1900s as one of the fiercest tribes in all of Asia. Just a tribe that were known as these headhunters. They would take the heads of all the people they attacked and would hang them on the doors of their bamboo huts. And so you would see these people with their huts with all these skulls hanging from them. The British who ruled India at that time called them barbaric tribesmen. And when the British tried to enter the territory, the tribesmen fought back and took 500 heads in just one raid. 500 heads of the British. And the British soldiers pursued them. But almost all the tribesmen escaped back into the jungle. And I read that following the one of the great revivals in Wales, there was a missionary by the name of Watkin Roberts. And he was a chemist and heard of these people as he was there in Wales, heard of these people that were some of the most barbaric people in all of Asia. And he decided to travel to India to evangelize these people. That was his goal. Left his job as a chemist and headed off for India. And when he arrived at the border of this particular territory, the British authorities wouldn't let him in. They said it was way too dangerous to go into that area. And so he stayed on the outside as close to the Mars as he possibly could. And he translated the book of John into their language. He printed a few hundred copies of the book and sent them into all the surrounding villages. And one of the books made it into the Hamar village, and a neighboring tribesman read it to some of the people in the Hamar tribe, and they didn't understand what it meant to be born again. They're reading through the book of John and just like, okay, we don't understand what this means. And so as I was reading about this, what they did was a chief of the tribe sent for this missionary. And so Roberts went in into the area. Everybody was saying, you can't go in. You shouldn't go in. It's way too dangerous. So he decided to go in by himself. And the chief and four other men decided that they want to make peace with God, with the God of the Bible, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just the book of John alone had such a huge impact on these people. And one of those four men was a guy by the name of Chawanga. And he became the first Hamar preacher and traveled to every village teaching the Bible and planting churches. As thousands of people became Christians, the people began to live peaceful lives and began to set up Christian schools for their children. And Chawanga's son went to school in Scotland and then to the United States and later translated the entire Bible into their language. And his son wrote the following. He said this: the Hamars have become one of the most advanced ethnic groups in all India. At least 95% are Christian, worshiping in over 200 churches. Except for Mr. Roberts, the only missionary that they ever had was the Bible. 85% of the population can read and write. They have 88 church-sponsored elementary schools, 7 junior high schools, and 4 high schools, one with an enrollment of about 1,000 students. Chiwaga Sun said this, quote, "The Bible is the book that reveals the mind of God, the heart of a man, the way of salvation, and the blessedness of believers. It is the book that tells us where we came from and where we're going. It is the book that set my people free." You know, you look at this and it's just, here's a chemist up there hearing about just the most barbaric tribe in all of Asia, or at least that was known, and thought, I'm going there. And you look and the fruit that came, and just even listening to Chiwaga Sun saying, apart from Mr. Roberts, the only missionary that we ever had was the Bible. And you look at that, and that's the effect that God's word has upon people. It's not where people just read God's word and there's zero effect. I mean, there's times where people read God's word and their hearts are so hard that there's zero effect. But there's also times where we see that God's word alone is sufficient to just literally just change people's lives. Radically change people's lives. It's why that there is such an emphasis amongst our church as far as the preaching of God's word. It's critical. It's critical that it's God's word that is proclaimed. That it's not about how do we keep people's attention, or how do we be in a place where we say God's word but make it so people don't actually know that it's taking place. We want to be where it has the highest regard within our church, and that we faithfully preach it. You look and it has an impact. The word of God is living. It's living. It's God's word that we look at and we see that it literally is so powerful that it just changes people. I think of in Matthew 24, verse 35, where it says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." It's living. It hasn't died. It's the same powerful truth that's living and powerful as it was to the early church, as it was to these particular people that heard God's word when they were there in northern India. It's something where we look at, like, the Jesus Film Project, and there's a movie that's being played, and there's actors that are there, and they're being able to see these things. But the fact of the matter is what's being spoken is coming from God's word. It's the power that's there, that's in it. There's a ministry that I learned about when I was at a conference for the Jesus Film, where they take God's word and they put it onto these boxes, and they don't even require electricity. You just wind these things up and it just proclaims God's word in whatever language the people speak. And what's the name of that side of your
mission? Faith comes by hearing.
Faith comes by hearing. And I just thought, what a neat ministry. I mean, it's not something where it's illustrated or anything like that. It's just people listening to God's word on tape in their own language and the impact that it has on people. And we look and we see that it's alive. It doesn't ever die. The same word that was proclaimed in the early church is the same word that we proclaim today. Same word that was alive then is alive now. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. First Peter 1:22. It says here in 1 Peter 1:22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel is preached to you. And we look at this and we hear that, how was it that we have become Christians? The word of God has been preached to us. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and it abides forever. Forever. It lives and it abides forever. I don't want to put anybody on the spot, and if no one has anything to say, that's okay. But can anybody think of just how it is that they got saved, how God saved you, and is there any particular verse, or can you remember something that pierced your heart as you were an unbeliever, and how the Holy Spirit used His Word to speak to you? Yeah, Ryan.
Yeah, I remember it was like 6 years ago now. It was the winter retreat up at Lake Arrowhead with the youth group, and my sister invited me. And I remember the very first night we were talking about Matthew 10:39. I'll just read it real quick. It says, well, this is just one of those things where, like, we went to this verse, and well, it's not 10:39. Yes, it is. This is one of those things where we went to this verse, and it was the very first verse that I had heard in several years. And it says, "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And it was just one of those moments where, just like a two-edged sword just began to cut straight to my heart. And over the course of the weekend, God just kept on working on me and working on me. And then the next night, just one of those, you know, radical things that I can't really describe except for, God just changing my heart completely.
That's neat.
Yeah.
Yeah. For Matthew 10:39, just having it be where the words, "He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it." And God just took that and right into Ryan's heart, and just the impact. That's awesome. I mean, it's amazing, because it's something where you look at it and you are in the midst of living for yourself, and God took it and just pierced your heart with it. Frank, try to talk as loud as you can so it gets on the speaker. Not as loud as you can, but just so it gets on the speaker.
Mine's not about salvation. You still want to hear it?
Yeah, please.
Back in 1990, I was at church, and Pastor Gary was telling us about a Christian in Sudan who had been tortured, and he had lost use of both of his arms. So he had a right with his feet and things like that. Brother Andrew, and I imagined going to visit him and bringing him, you know, like a Bible that would open flat, and, you know, things he could do better for himself, like those, you know, wind-up radios, you know, to listen to God's Word. And I was startled to feel prodding to not just imagine it, but to actually go and do it. And I shared that with Pastor Gary, and it turned out there was a trip going in like 5 days that I knew nothing about. And that really set off a panic, because I was thinking maybe, you know, 3 months, 6 months, but not 5 days. And I was very nervous, and, you know, the Lord consoled me with things like, we're to lay down our life for our friends, and that didn't really console me. That just kind of profoundly impacted me, but I wouldn't call it consolation. And ultimately, I was pretty fearful, and I knew that I wouldn't be able to discern if God was really calling me to go until my fear went away. And I started studying fear in the Bible, and I got to 1 John. I think it's 1 John 5:14, where it talks about the perfect love of God casting out all fear, and that took me to Psalm 34. And as I read, I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He took away my fear. as I read that, I felt my fear just dissolving. And I was very fearful because I wanted to commit. I knew, and my sense was that was what I was supposed to do, but it's like jumping into a pool and you know it's cold. You know you can do it, but you just can't get off the side of the pool, into the pool. And all of a sudden, as I read that verse, I just felt all my fear just empty out of me, and it was like gone. So I that really built up my faith to have an experience of God's Word manifestly changing my, I don't want to call it my mind, because it was a lot more than my mind. It was everything about me. It just dissolved all that fear. And I was so joyful. And just like the scripture says there in Psalm 34, their faces were radiant. And I experienced that. And it was a joy because to see God's Word coming alive. And, you know, that was my blessing of the trip, to see how powerful God's Word was, just like Hebrews 4:12 says, in my life. And so I can experience that and have trust for God's Word that it's able to do that and change me. And sometimes I need changing, and so I can go to God's Word.
That's great. Thank you. Anybody else? Karen.
Well, it's not salvation either, sorry.
That's okay.
One night, one of our daughters pushed my buttons, and I completely lost my temper with her, and we were basically screaming at each other. And she went off down the hall and slammed her door, and I couldn't talk to her at that point. Somehow I actually got to sleep that night, and the next morning, right where I was in my Bible study, was in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, which reads, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." And my heart just broke. I mean, I was heartbroken in how far away from that I was in ministering to our daughter. And but as God is so faithful and good, I was able to wake her up that morning and say, "Look at what God is doing. Look at how he is teaching me, and he has forgiven me, and I need to ask you for forgiveness for losing my temper with you," and just showing her how real and living God's word was and how much God really loves her to change me like that.
Absolutely. Yeah. And it's God's word acts as a mirror for us, where, like what Karen just shared, she looked at God's word and it showed her, God specifically just showed her, this is who you are, and yet at the same time, this is what I'm calling you to be. And we're able to look and see changes need to take place. And it's something where we could go through God's word and read it and have it be where we just see that it just hits right to our hearts, and we're able to repent, and we're able to look and say, "God, you've used your word to mold me and to conform me into your image." And it's something where, you know, I look and I think of times in my life where there was just a struggle with faith and a struggle with trying to know the will of God. And I think of a time where I was just wondering, like, should I go into full-time ministry? And I was so, I was at a point where I was thinking, should I go into a teaching credential program or pursue full-time ministry? And it was such a struggle for me. I'm looking and I'm thinking, like, okay, I'll just get my teaching credential, my master's in education, and then I'll always have something to fall back on in case ministry doesn't work out. And I went to my Corinthians letters class with Dr. Ronald Wright, and I sat there, and prior to going there, I just was praying in my car. God just kind of stopped me in my tracks, and I was praying in my car that, you know, and I just really felt like God was going to speak to me in that class. And I went to the class, and professor said, "You know, some of you guys may be thinking about going into other degree programs and thinking about these things so that you have something to back yourself up on." And he said, "If that's where you're at, you're not fit for the ministry." And he said, "God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he can provide for your needs." And it was that verse, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And I just thought, okay. I mean, it was just so clear. And it wasn't what the professor said. It was God's word saying, okay, he's bigger. He's so much bigger than me. He's so much bigger than my circumstances. And God's word is something that it just literally just brings you that assurance of this is exactly where I'm supposed to be. And you see Christians that are in a place of trying to understand the will of God, trying to see who they're supposed to be and what direction they're supposed to go. But they put such little emphasis on God's word. They're always looking for a sign. They're always looking for some kind of circumstance. God, just show me a sign. Where should I go? Rather than, what does God say in his word? What does it say? What are the truths that are there that are present for me? And know that we can read God's word, and as we do, it could just cut right through us. It could change us. It has that impact on us. If we want to get to the point where we just think biblically, something comes up, what direction should I go? Where should I, you know, where should my next step go towards? What a joy it is to just have scripture be in your head. And even if you can't quote it exactly, you've spent so much time in God's word that you learn to just think biblically. Okay, I know he says this. And you may have a hard time finding it, but you find it and you look and it's just like, okay, it's so clear. And that's why it's so important that we are Christians who desire more than anything to know God's word, to spend time in God's word. Anybody else have any verses or ways that God spoke to you? Yeah, Pastor Matt.
Just a quick story. Years and years ago, probably, I don't know, a decade ago or so, and I don't remember exactly who said it, but I was struggling at the time just in terms of being a worship leader and my thoughts about worship and where it fits with the preaching of the Word of God and just that, just kind of struggling with some of that. And I heard a pastor tell a story of, and I don't remember if it was Vietnam or China or someone who was on church. And they talked about how they would have these worship services, and you know, at times they had to be careful because they could come and get raided, and then they take them out and all that kind of stuff. And so what they would do in those times when they were maybe singing and then had to kind of not sing so loud is they would just read God's word. So that's how they would worship. They would worship by going around and just reading verses, and that was kind of their worship, you know, real quietly. And I remember hearing that story, and I remember thinking, you know, I never thought about it like that. It never struck me like that. And so from there, it actually, God used just that little story to really sort of prod me to look at what is worship, and what are we really doing, and can you worship God the way that Southern California Christianity says we worship God by reading God's word? Can you really do that? And so it was huge for me. It was really big for me. It sort of just spurred me on to just continue seeking Christ on what that all means and how that fits with the real sort of climax of the worship service, which is the preaching of the Word of God and how it fits. So.
That's great. That's great. Okay. Anybody else before we go on? Yeah, Andy.
I was just thinking about when I first got saved back in 98 and I grew up Catholic, and I didn't really have a good understanding of the Bible at all. But I had the general understanding that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But I was when I got saved, I was actually in my car listening to a testimony on the way to college. And I remember one verse in John that the person giving the testimony said. He said, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And that was just a simple verse in the Bible, but it opened up and helped me to understand Christ, his death on the cross, and having that feeling going into it of being just enslaved and guilt upon guilt upon guilt, and then understanding that and believing in him that there was freedom, and that was something I'll never forget.
That's great. I think of something similar with Martin Luther, where he was in a place and he was reading out of Romans where it says, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that, God used that to radically change his view. He said that he could not get that out of his mind. The just shall live by faith, or for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It's the righteousness of God. It's not his own righteousness, because he was trying to live the best possible life he could possibly live and obey all of the rules of being in the monastery and doing these things. And God just kept having that verse come back to his mind over and over again. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And we look at that and the transformation of what that did in his heart to what that did in the church and what that did all over the world as far as the Reformation is concerned. And it's that verse that God used just to literally just pierce his heart. And it changed him. It saved him. And we all could go through and just think of how it is that God's word speaks to us. And it's something that I think it's just so critical that we be people who value God's word that way. On Sunday mornings, we stand together and we read God's word, and we read it publicly, and we read it together in unison. And I don't know what goes through all your minds with that, and I don't know what goes through the majority of the people in our congregation's minds. I remember that as a kid, we did that. And for me, a lot of times, to be honest with you, is we would read, and I wasn't really paying attention. It was just reading. And I grew up, the pastor would read, you know, the odd number of verses, and we'd read the even number of verses. And I would just sit there, and it wouldn't, like, sink in. I was just reading. And I was just thinking, oh, I hope they play a cool song next. Or what's the next thing to take place? Or this is a really long passage. But now, today, I look at it, and I think, this is just so sweet to all stand together and to read God's word together and not be more excited by the cool sounding song or the one with the clever lyrics, but to go through and to say, our emphasis is on God's word. We are excited about God's word. It's something that literally just in the reading of God's word together, it can pierce, God can use it to just pierce people's hearts. They read it and they see it and they look and they say, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says, and the power that comes with it. I remember a time where we were in Africa, and the stress of being there and all of the circumstances that were there, being in Sudan in an area where there was incredible war, and a verse that we as a team read together came from Isaiah 43, where it says, "Fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And I think of that verse, and that section of verses. What a radical passage to touch people's hearts in the midst of times of stress, where you're in a place where things are not maybe the way that you like it, but you look at Isaiah 43 and God says, you know, fear not. It just begins with that. To a Christian that is in a place of being scared, fear not. Don't be afraid, because I've redeemed you. The power that's there, like where you're looking and you're saying, okay, here's my circumstances, here's all the things around me, and God's saying, don't be afraid. And the reason why you shouldn't be afraid is because I redeemed you. I purchased you. You belong to me. And then I've called you by your name. The specificity there where it's just, it's like literally by your name, I called you. And then he says, you are mine. The sweetness that's there in the midst of whatever your circumstances are. And then God says, when you pass through the waters, there's times you're going to pass through the waters. There's times where you're going to go through the rivers. And he says, I'll be with you, and they shall not overflow you. I'm going to be with you. And I'll tell you, in those times, I would read a passage like that, and it was just like, okay. He didn't tell me that I wasn't going to go through waters, or I wasn't going to go through the fire, or that there wasn't ever going to be difficult times. But to have him say, I'll be with you. They won't overflow you. You're not going to be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I'm the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. This is who I am. This is who's speaking. And you just come to a passage like that, and you just think, okay, why would I be so anxious and so afraid when God's saying, fear not, I'm sovereign, I'm in control, you belong to me, you're mine, I called you by name. And you read something like that, and that's the impact that it has on us. It's important for us to look at God's word like that, that we see it as it's living and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we look and we say, and for that reason, it is going to have priority in my life. I want to spend time in God's word. I want to read God's word. I want to have devotions. I want to take time to go through and just study it. I sent an email to a missionary just last night and just said, go through and just read the book of Romans and read all of Paul's epistles to the churches and just spend time in it and make it so it's just a time of worship for you. It's just worship. You go through and it's just worship. And try to understand why Paul says, I count all things as loss in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And to go through and just look and read it, and to know that we could go through God's word and read it in a way where it is literally, as Pastor Matt just said, it's just worship as you go through. You go through and your view of God just becomes so huge. You're amazed at who he is, the power of him. And if, you know, I talk with people that are just struggling so much with anxiety and their choice is, you know, how do I get over this anxiety? How do I get over the stress that's there? And I know you can take pills and I know that you can go see a psychiatrist and I know you can do all these things, but I'll tell you, when you go through God's word and you have a huge view of God and you hear him say over and over again, fear not. And when you start to have it be where when you get those anxious thoughts that you immediately go to God's word and to his sovereignty and to all that he is, it's something that can literally just bring us to a place of peace because we look and it's our anchor is in him rather than in ourselves, rather than in our own abilities or our power or our circumstances. And that's the power of God's word. Turn with me for a moment to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10. Isaiah 55, verse 10. It says here in Isaiah 55, 10, for the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. We read a passage like this, and God's just so clear. The rain comes down, snow from heaven, and doesn't just return there, but waters the earth, and it make it bring forth and bud. April showers bring May flowers. Guaranteed. You go through, and I know Andy and Heidi just went a couple of weeks ago up to Central California, went to Central California. And if you make that drive up to San Luis Obispo or up to Santa Barbara in those areas in the middle of August, it's like going to a different place than if you were to go in April. You go in the middle of August and there's a lot of chaparral, there's a lot of brush that's there, it's brown. You go in the middle of April, and it is just green and lush and beautiful. The same hills that in August are brown in April are just amazing, and you just know. I think like, okay, it's raining. This is great. California is getting rain. And whenever I think about that, I think, oh, we got to go up to that area because there is nothing like, I mean, just as far as going up into that region and being able to see those hills covered with grass, and there's times where you could go and you see those mustard seed plants, those mustard plants with the yellow flowers, and there's just beautiful areas as you go through, and you just know it's raining, it's going to come up. It's raining, you're going to be able to drive and just see the hills be green instead of brown. And God says, in the same way, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. I love that. I love that. I love the fact that God's word is that powerful, that it can literally be preached, it can be spoken, and God says, and that's enough. I'll tell you, as a pastor, there's times where I get so discouraged. I leave church on Sunday and I just think, oh, if I could just do that all over again. Or I'm looking at the people's faces and it's like, literally, like, I just think, like, they're not with me. They're just not with me. I'm struggling so much to even just keep them with me. And I think, I don't know, maybe even no one will come back next week. You get to the point where I go home and I'm so frustrated, just as far as, I tell Tasha, it was so good in my head. It was so good in my head. But when it came to the sermon actually coming forth, it was just like, it didn't work. It was good in my head. It did not come out the way that I wanted it to come out. And it's verses like this that are just a comfort to my soul. Like, I look and I think, okay, but I read the verses at least. Like, it may have been horrible, everything else that was said, but I read the verses, and God could use those verses to just touch people's lives. He could use the verses just to literally just pierce through people's hearts, regardless of the preacher, regardless of the one that's speaking. And for me, I think of this all the time. God's word doesn't return void. It doesn't. It accomplishes what he desires for it to accomplish. I mean, God says, it goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And I just think, how good is it to know that God's sovereign? How good is it to know that God's word, the verses, can come forward and has an impact on people's lives? Yeah, Frank?
I don't know if you're planning on sharing from Mark 4 and what John MacArthur shared about being asleep, or if you know.
Oh, yeah. I wasn't. Do you want me to?
Well, it's just really good. I could read a couple verses if you'd like.
Go ahead. Just remember, I'm preaching on this in the next couple of weeks, so don't do my whole sermon.
And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man, Mark 4:26, if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise day and night, arise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade and then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he put it in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And so it was like explaining that, just like Isaiah 55:10, God's word doesn't return void, that our job is not to convert someone somehow, as if we could do something which is a gift of God, but just being faithful to share. And God, just go to sleep. Share and go to sleep. Be at rest, and God will do the work as He sees fit.
And that was the theme of John MacArthur's sermon at Together for the Gospel, because it was dealing with, there was someone that had said his view of the sovereignty of God and these things that it could make it so that if someone believes that God's really in control of everything, it may stifle evangelism, and tens of thousands or millions of people could spend eternity in hell because of John MacArthur's doctrine. And he said, man, if I thought that it depended upon me, and there's tens of thousands or millions of people that spend eternity apart from Christ because of me, I couldn't sleep at night. I would never be able to sleep at night. And then he proceeded to say, but I sleep just fine. And he was talking about how, as it says there in Mark chapter 4, that you sow the seed and then you go to sleep. And what happens? God brings in the harvest. But you look at it, and I'll tell you, like, I love the fact that we have a high view of the sovereignty of God. I love the fact that I can look and say, okay, it doesn't depend upon me in sharing the gospel with somebody to convince them. I don't have to have answers to all their questions. You may get done going, oh, it didn't go the way that I wanted. And yet, I think of people that God saved because a little kid came to him and said, yeah, but Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that was their response to whatever the guy was saying. And God saved the person as a result of just a little kid saying something so simple. John 3:16 saves people. And you look at it, and it's not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon God. It's dependent upon His Word. I love that, because there's times where I'm in the midst of preaching the gospel in Africa, and I'm looking and I think, I can't even identify with these people. Like, they grew up in a hut. They are people that our cultures are so radically different from one another. You're in the midst of preaching and you say that God can make it so that your sins are forgiven, so that you are as white as snow. And then you think, oh, after you get done, why did I say as white as snow? They don't even know what snow is. They've never seen it. I blew it. What am I doing? Should send someone else. You know, and I'm so glad that in the midst of preaching like that, you're able to look and say, God's so much bigger than you. He's so much bigger than us. We can have so much confidence as we go out and proclaim God's word that it can be just simple verses that we know. And God's word doesn't return void. It accomplishes His purpose. And it's just so amazing to know that the Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit tells us that the gospel comes by hearing His word. We can look and let's look at a couple of verses that deal specifically with that. Well, before that, a good verse that deals with the same subject we were just talking about. I read it, and I don't know if it's the first time it really sunk into me, but in Jeremiah 23:29, God says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? And I love that. Isn't His word like a fire, or it's like a hammer, and a hammer that just breaks the rocks into pieces? And I just thought, that is so much like people's hearts. Where their hearts are just this hard rock, and God says, my word's like a hammer. It just breaks it. It breaks it into pieces. And that's what God's word does, Jeremiah 23:29. Look with me back at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. We see that salvation frequently comes not so much as far as in the message that is delivered, but in God's word. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, where it says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. And we look at that and we see that even those Old Testament books, the gospel was being preached through those books, being preached to where people were coming to salvation as a result of God's word being proclaimed. And that is why we need to look and see. There needs to be an emphasis. I mean, I've had, obviously the New Testament is amazing because you're able to see the cross and you're able to see all that Christ taught and be able to read the epistles and see the things that are to come. But I remember a professor of mine said, he said, if I didn't have the New Testament at all, I could preach Christ and Him crucified all throughout the Old Testament. And you look at it and it's just amazing to be able to go through and see that salvation comes by hearing the word. In Romans 10:17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we look at this and we think that's the faithfulness of God to accomplish His purposes through His word. God's word is used to warn us. I think of passages like Galatians 6:7, where it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And you read a passage like that, and it's a warning that comes out is, whatever you sow, that will you also reap. And we're able to look at that and see, man, it's, God's word is such that it goes right through us. There's people that are at a place of, I can live however I want to live and I'm going to work it all out in the end. And God says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you're going to reap corruption. It's a result. If you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit you'll reap everlasting life. And to be able to hear that and have the Holy Spirit take a verse like that and make it so it just goes right through someone's heart, as far as here all this time, I'm thinking like, I'm going to pull this off. I'm going to get out of this. I'm going to be okay. And God says, no, God's not mine. Don't be deceived. And it's God's word spoken just saying, no, if you sow to the flesh, corruption. Sow to the Spirit, everlasting life. I think of Hebrews 12:6, where it says, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens, scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Radical. You look at a passage like that, and I think God can use this to literally just impact someone's life where it just cuts right through them. Someone that's in a place of living for themselves, living in sin. I was so grieved by a friend of mine that I've seen where they're getting divorced. And I haven't seen this person for, I mean, just years and years and years. But he was in the ministry. And I could see his pictures on the internet, and I just see that it's like, who is this guy? I mean, so different than the guy that I knew, so different than the guy that I served with. And you look and there's divorce, and you know that it wasn't a good situation, and you know that this particular person is living in sin. And I was even just in the midst of sending messages last night and looking at it, and I just think, how much could God's word affect this person? Like, if you are living in this way and you're not being chastened, don't think that you're okay. And there's people that could be living in a place like that thinking, I'm all right. I mean, no, hey, I raised my hand. I said the prayer. Nobody's perfect. And they're living in sin and they're going about their life. And I just think, look what God's word says. If you're not being chastened, you're illegitimate. You're not sons. You know? Yeah.
I have a really pretty good verse that touched my heart when I was first really getting into the Word. And like I even wrote it like in the cover of my Bible. Because just like you're saying, a lot of people say, yeah, I raised my hand, I said the prayer, and I have faith, I believe. But that's all they do. Maybe they go to church on Sunday, but that's all they do for the rest of the week. But James 19:20 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou does well.
The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?
Mm-hmm.
So I was like, I can't just sit here and talk mm-hmm. and say I believe and then just, you know, throw this out the rest of the week. Or, so
it's and the Holy Spirit used that in your life to show you that. And I look at this and I think that if you're in a place, if someone's in a place where they're living and saying, I have faith, but there's not works, you hear, I mean, oh, foolish man. Don't you know that faith without works is dead? It's dead. It's not a real faith. And that's something where God, I am certain, has used that verse, not just with you, but with others to say, you're not a believer. Repent. You know, if you're not being chastened, you're illegitimate. You're not a son. And I look at this and it literally, that these are, this is why we are to proclaim God's truth. We're not to be judgmental to the point where it's saying, hey, I don't even think you're a believer. But being able to look and say, how does this line up with you? Examine your life. Let me show you a verse. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all become takers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Boom. People can look at that, and someone that's living in a place of sin, not caring about the things of God, they said they raised their hand, they served in ministry, they talk about the old days when they were part of, you know, the Jesus people movement and all that they used to do, and you're able to look and say, yeah, but are you are in sin, are you being chastened? If you're not being chastened, you're illegitimate. And have God's word be that which just is so clear and can just pierce right through somebody and through you here tonight as well. Looking at it and saying, what does God's word say to me? Having it be where there is such a high view of Scripture that we're able to look and say, thus saith the Lord. And it's not for people simply thousands of years ago. It's for us today. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can just literally just pierce right through people's hearts. And to be able to see God's word like that and have it be where it's God, pierce through my heart. God, when I approach this text, don't let it just go through one ear and out the other. Help me not just to read the verses on Sunday morning and have it be where I'm reading it and I have no idea when we're done what we even read, but help me put so much more weight on that. I pray that when you're listening to me preach on Sunday morning, that you put so much more weight in the verses that are being spoken of than in my commentary on those verses. Looking at those verses and seeing that is what's authoritative is God's word. What does he say? What is God saying? And that it would be something that just has a radical impact on our lives. Well, let's close with prayer and we'll spend some time in worship. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for our text this evening. We're thankful for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just use your word in such an incredible way in our lives. You would speak to us that we'd be people who are people of your word, believers who just dive into your word. We love your word. We want to memorize your word. We want to just find ourselves spending time with you and knowing your will by studying your word. Help us to think biblically. Help us to worship you as we study your word. Help us to proclaim your word, to preach the gospel, to be those that are able to speak the word with such authority, knowing that it doesn't return void. It accomplishes its purpose, Lord. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Help us to have such a high view of your word that it is just central to everything that comes forth out of our mouths and the way that we think. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.